The gospel reading this morning is from Mark. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' Then the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and besides him, there is no other. And to love him with all your heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself. This is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' When Jesus saw that he had answered him wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' After that, no one dared to ask him questions. This is the gospel of grace. Thanks be to God."
There is a story in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17, where Peter is asked by the tax collectors if Jesus pays his temple dues. Peter is caught off guard by the question, but manages to stammer out an uncertain yes. The next time he sees Jesus, Jesus asks him about it. "What do you think, Simon?" Jesus always called him Simon after he said something silly. "From whom do the kings of the earth take their toll in tribute? From their own children or from others?" "From others," Peter answers. "So then," Jesus says, "the children are free." The children of God are free. That is a profound statement, especially when you consider the fact that we are all children of God. And it brings us right into the very heart of the radical teaching of Jesus and the major reason why religion decided it had to have him killed. We're at the end of the book of Mark today, just before they did kill him. And we're given this encounter, which Fran just read, between Jesus and a scribe in Jerusalem. But to really understand the encounter, first we need to go back to the beginning of the book of Mark and see how Jesus' other encounters with other scribes brought on the conflict that would ultimately have him crucified. Here's the nuts and bolts. The people in Jesus' day lived in a very anxious and unpredictable time. It was the days before penicillin and modern obstetrics, and women and children died all the time in the home, and men out in the field. Children were born blind. Babies died in infancy. Disease wiped out whole villages. And it was taught that sin was the cause of all illness and death. So then was born religion. And little stone altars were erected everywhere so that people could come and offer sacrifices for their sins with burnt offerings of various kinds to their god or gods. In ancient Israel, the altars became temples, and the many temples became one giant state-sponsored temple in Jerusalem. And by Jesus' day, something like 80% of the economy of the capital of Jerusalem was based on the offerings from the pilgrims who came to pay them in their city, or the scribes who went out into the countryside to collect them. When you think about it, and I hope you will, it was basically a giant protection racket, where the scribes collected the taxes so that the priests could protect the people from God. And the scribes and the priests and those who protected them, the kings, all ended up living very lavishly. Nice gig if you can get it. For God's sake, of course. But then Jesus came along saying, the children of God are free. And not only that, he also said to the people who were sick that their sickness was not because of their sin. And when he saw people helping those who were sick, he said that all of their sins were forgiven without a priest's permission. So Jesus began to call into question the authority of the whole sacrificial system. And it was for that that he became a watched and ultimately wanted man. And that is the context for this very interesting encounter Jesus had with this scribe in Jerusalem in the last week of Jesus' life. Jesus is in conflict with most scribes and denounces them for their conduct in his sermons. But there is something different about this one scribe. He hears Jesus and he knows that there is something about what he is saying that is very, very true. So he comes and he asks Jesus very earnestly, and not at all in a way that was trying to entrap him, Jesus, which of the commandments is the greatest of all? And Jesus answers him, the first is, you shall love the Lord with all your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Then the scribe says to him, you are right, Jesus. To love God with all of your heart and with all of your understanding and with all of your strength, and to love one's neighbor as one's self, that is much more important than all of the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. The scribe said it right there in the shadow of the great temple that was built on the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. And so then Jesus paid him perhaps the greatest compliment Jesus ever gave to anyone. "You are not far from the kingdom of God," he said. Not far because the scribe could see and was even willing to say that the system that he belonged to was sick. And what God wanted, as the old prophet Hosea had said, was not sacrifice, but mercy. Today is October 31, Halloween, a date all dentists love, and also the date on which Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the church doors at Wittenberg. So today is commonly referred to as Reformation Sunday. Now, if you received my Friday letter, maybe it is best to say if you read my Friday letter, you know that I do not wish to make too much of Reformation Sunday. We have Catholics here among us at Broadway, and for that I am so glad. I see you as signs of hope that one day the church universal will finally be unified and one day made whole. That plus Luther had his own demons, which he often projected onto others. Something we ought not to overlook or excuse, but need to be honest about, especially when it comes to his harshness towards the Jews and how it later influenced the Nazis. In the church, we have to teach not only critical race theory, but also critical Reformation theory as well. But critical as we should be about Luther, we should also see that the essence of what people heard him saying in his day was a powerful challenge to the religious protection racket they all saw in Rome. The same kind of racket Jesus saw in Jerusalem. So what we read in Luther's number 45 thesis sounds a whole lot like what Jesus and the scribe were saying out in the courtyard of the temple. Christians are to be taught that he who sees a needy man and passes him by, yet gives his money for indulgences, does not buy papal indulgences, but God's wrath. The idea that we can buy our sins, or that we have to buy God off with our sacrifices, is actually anathema in God's eyes. We can't buy indulgences, and forgiveness cannot be bought. It's not money or tithes or whole burnt offerings of bulls or lambs or goats or fields or whatever that God wants. It's mercy, not sacrifice. Love and care and compassion, and not money. Which brings me to the fact that we have entered our annual pledge campaign season. Funny how these scriptures always come about certain times like these. You know, it would be so convenient if I could stand up here and tell you that if you'll just send money my way, then I'll guarantee that you will be forgiven of all of your wickedness and blessed in all of your business enterprises. Send me money and I'll put a call in to the man upstairs. Though some of you I know would have to pay double to get out of purgatory. But that is not the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ says that the children are free. And that is the one thing I would say I regret most about anything I've ever said or done in the 15 years of my ministry. I regret making too big a deal of pledge and giving. I regret, in Reformation terms, preaching law and not gospel when it comes to giving. And I can see now why the great Southern Baptist preacher, Carlisle Marney, used to say that if he ever left the ministry, it would be because he no longer could, in good conscience, take up a collection. He too was not far from the kingdom of God either. If you're wondering, we will be taking up a collection today. And pledges on November 14th, and I will give. I will give because I believe in this place and in its ministries. I will give because I trust my friends and colleagues like Fran here, and because I believe in our future together. I will give because I want to give, and because learning to live with less is probably good for me. And, let's be honest, I will give and hope that you will give because, well, I need a paycheck. But I will not give in order to buy forgiveness. Nor will I try to sell it to you. That is my word. We as a church will make the pledge. This place is expensive, believe me. But there is more than enough money in the pews to pay for it to run. And if we are generous, I am sure that it will take care of itself. But way, way, way more important than whatever sacrifices we may make for the sake of the budget, it's the simple love that we have for God and the care that we show for our neighbors, oftentimes with our money. God desires mercy more than sacrifice. So let us remember. Let us remember to keep first things first. Nikos Kazakhstanis told a story about a monk who lived in the remote mountains of northern Greece and longed to make a pilgrimage to the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem. He had been promised that if he went and walked around it three times and kneeled, he would return a changed man. So he saved enough by begging for many, many years and then went on his way. But no sooner had he left the cloister than he encountered another beggar dressed in rags who asked that he help him instead. "I'm very poor," the beggar said. "I have a wife and hungry children. How about you give me the poor? Walk around my body three times, kneel, and then go back to your monastery, a changed man." The monk thought about it for a moment and then did just that. And of course, as these old stories go, it was Christ in the beggar. So the monk was changed and went back a different man. The point is clear. In Jesus' day, Jerusalem built its economy on pilgrims coming from far and wide to find their salvation. Rome, before the Reformation, did the very same thing. But our salvation is so much closer to home. And it's bound up not with a pilgrimage or a pledge or a sacrifice for our sin, but with our love of God in our neighbor who's right outside our gates. To love is more important than sacrifice. And far more than sacrifice, God wants our love. Our love for God and our love for one another. It may not make the pledge or pay the bills. But then again, I've never known a church really putting faith and love in action to have ever gone bust. I bet Broadway won't either. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God and Mother of us all, and all of God's people then said,